start is where he says, "What then is keeping Christianity from being that guide to life, which it alone can be?" We're going to be talking about underneath that. That's where we stopped last week. But to catch Nancy up a little bit, just on one line, just on one little paragraph here, Nancy. It says, so obviously the problem is a spiritual one, and so must be the cure. But if the cure is spiritual, how does modern Christianity fit into the answer? Very poorly, it seems, for Christians are among those caught up in the sorrowful epidemic just referred to. And what he was talking about that is amid a flood of techniques for self-fulfillment, there's an epidemic of depression, suicide, personal emptiness, escapism through drugs and alcohol, cultic obsession, consumerism, and sex and violence. Okay, that's what he was talking about. And it says, for Christians are among those caught up in the sorrowful epidemic. And that fact is so prominent that modern thinking has come to view the Christian faith as powerless, even somehow archaic, at the very least irrelevant. Okay, so then he said, what then is keeping Christianity from being that guide to life which it alone can be? Christianity can only succeed as a guide for current humanity if it does two things. That's where we finished last week. Have you all found that in your books? The rest of you?
Yes.
Okay. So the first thing that he says Christianity to succeed, first, it must take the need for human transformation as seriously as do modern revolutionary movements. Okay. Does somebody want to give an idea or what? I mean, not an idea, but the human transformation he's talking about here.
I think he's talking about what Romans 12:1 and 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what God wants and agree that what he wants is good and satisfying, able to see. I'm thinking he's saying without that mind, not your body, it's carrying, it's going to die, but your mind and your heart. God transforms to his
Yes.
thoughts and kind of does away with your thoughts. That's my thoughts. That's what I think.
Exactly. And that's, he's got another book out that talk, the whole book talks about this transformation. And he keys on the main part of transformation for all of us is in the heart. It's our heart, our relationship with the Lord and how the Holy Spirit lives in us. But you're right, it goes through the mind, it goes through so many different things, but he's saying the modern, well, let's go read the next part of that. The negative critique of Christianity arose in the first place because the church was not faithful to its own message. It failed to take human transformation seriously as a real practical issue to be dealt with in realistic terms. In other words, how many, I mean, think about it, you know, how many, we don't know because we don't go to all the churches. But you really don't hear a whole lot about the person being totally transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you hear other sermons, you hear talk to other people, and they live a lifestyle that's nothing close to Christianity, but they go, well, I got saved and I got baptized, so that's all that matters. Well, that's not a transformation. That's
Yeah,
just
but the
going through.
church doesn't have many people like you that like take it upon yourself to pour into other people either.
Well, we all are the church though.
Yeah.
So I mean, so how do we even do that? Oh, real quick commercial break. Hey, Nancy,
Yes.
thank you in the funeral service when I said, as Nancy always said on Tuesday night, thank you for the support on that. There is now no condemnation. That was cool. I heard you repeating it over there with me. I loved it.
I think all of us on that roll were.
That's what I thought. That was cool. Thank you.
I guess the Holy Spirit took that statement and just put it out there to for whatever he wanted to do in y'all's lives, because I was just quoting that scripture. So, the thought I thought that the presence of the Lord was at David's funeral.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I think that's a part of the transformation is whenever the Holy Spirit starts telling you to do things and you don't think about, well, what are other people going to think? Well, how are people going to take it? That transformation is being obedient whenever the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, because it's kind of like Chaplin praying for me to have wisdom with Bree's loss of her mom and coming up with things that I would have never came up with because of that wisdom, but also wanting God to be in control. And I think that's where that transformation is without listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to see transformation.
And important too on that verse, it says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And something in that statement that I said at the meeting, I just said it, but the Holy Spirit took it and just, because I understand sin in my life and how I went through feeling, and he used that scripture. And so I think more importantly, and importantly is, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? Through that word of God we read, that Bible, all the whole, from Genesis to Revelation.
Yeah, and if any of you are interested, I was just looking, Dallas Willard, his other book I was thinking of is, he calls it The Renovation of the Heart, which is, he ties in renovation the same with transformation as he goes through that book, and the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to change our insides, not just mentally, but literally change our inside. And again, I've talked to so many guys in guys groups, that, and I mentioned this last time we were together, especially the one in Florida, where this guy gave a lot of money to the church and he thought he was real cool. And he's like, well, I just can't help but sin all the time. And God doesn't expect me to live a better life. I mean, th there was no fruit, there was no evidence of Christ in him, but he had gotten saved and baptized. And so I read some of the scriptures that we talked about in our class when I was there, that we are called saints who can still sin, but we're supposed to become more like Christ every day. And he was like, no, I don't want to. Well, that's what he's saying here. And until we take that transformation seriously as believers, that we should become more like Christ every day, and the world can see us becoming more like Christ every day, the world's never going to pay attention to the church because they don't see any difference. And it's really sad. The sad part about it, I'm reading this other book where he's even saying there's so many denominations and leaders in those denominations that are finding all kind of excuses for not believing in the scripture totally. And so therefore they're preaching that we don't have to believe in it totally. Really messed up. But anyway.
I think if you sit and you in a measure you deny the power of God to transform you. You can just get baptized and sit down on him and then not seek him. And then you're not even letting the word of God speak to you. And preachers are denying because they're not preaching properly about sin. They're denying the power of God to transform that person out of that sin into that righteous life.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And I was shocked on how many denominations he referred to or pastors are saying that healing was only a New Testament thing. God doesn't heal anymore. God doesn't allow demons to be cast out anymore. And I mean, these are leaders in denominations teaching in their universities and seminaries those kind of false truths, because they're not truths at all, those kind of lies. And I was blown away. It's like, wow, the church is really teaching that. Okay. I wonder the world's not listening to us. Okay. So he's saying we've got to take the transformation serious. And then on the next paragraph, he goes, second, it needs to clarify and exemplify realistic methods of human transformation. Okay. So in other words, what does it mean to be transformed? It must show how the ordinary individuals who make up the human race today can become, through the grace of Christ, a love-filled, effective, and powerful community. What do you think of that statement for the second thing we have to do if we're going to reach our world?
A powerful community. I mean, I'm kind of ashamed to say it, but we don't know our neighbors. I mean, just being 100% honest, I think the two or three interactions I've had with our neighbors was very shallow. I mean, instead of me taking the time and being a part of that love-filled, effective community, we go to church, and that's where we find our community, not in our neighborhood, where it should realistically start.
Yeah, but like bouncing off of that, it's kind of like we'll be known by our love for each other. And whenever you look at like the love that you created, whenever you created those small groups and stuff like that, like you can tell the people that you had in your groups versus other people's and other classes or whatever, because you built this strong connection and this strong love for each other. And it all was foundational to Christ. You know, it's Christ that made that happen, but
Yeah, exactly. It's the Holy
you
Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit in the groups.
know.
Yeah. Yeah. But I mean, think about it, Justin. I talked about this, Nancy, before, so they're going to have to hear me repeat it. But we checked out other churches here because nobody ever spoke to us when we went to a church. We went to another one, no one greeted us. No one said, "We're glad you're here." We went to another one. So not only, you're talking about community as far as our neighbors and stuff. Even the community that talks about religion is not doing that well. They're not love-filled and effective and powerful. When they're our neighbors live two doors down and they're the ones that introduced us to the church we're going to, and they're not going there anymore because they literally have been going there for 5 years, working on committees and stuff, not committees, but working as greeters and stuff. One family have they been able to get acquainted with in 5 years. So they've started attending another church that their son and his wife are going to, and they're loving it. I mean, they're meeting people and people are talking, but even the Christian community, if we call it inside the church doors, boy, love-filled, effective, and powerful.
Doug, I think when I look back on you here, and I can't remember why I came to that meeting over there at the pizza
Slut
place. And Bree
boy.
was there.
You were coming for Celebrate Recovery.
Yeah, I came. And so when I found out about it, I came. But what I watched you do, Doug, was you united me and Laura and y'all, and then you took, wait a minute. Oh.
Silence your phone,
There's
Nancy.
your other phone.
I just wanted to say, I watched you. Okay, I got acquainted. And then all of a sudden, you're reaching out to all the churches and you're saying, I want to come up there and meet your people at your pantry. You went on minute, and you were trying to unite the body of Christ, all the people, so that we could unite within the community and reach out. No, that's what I'm
And the funny thing about
that's
that, the only support I got was from the Catholic priest
Oh
who could barely even speak English. I
my
mean, I
God.
couldn't hardly understand him. And he loved it. He said, "Man, we can have work days. We can help the senior citizens mow their lawns, fix stuff in their homes. We can all buy shirts, same shirts together, talking about work days, and the community will know that we're united as the body of Christ." I mean, I was so excited talking to him, and not one other pastor wanted to be part of it. Not one.
But Doug, I want to say something. You alone, you saved a marriage, Crystal and Dustin. God
Thank
used you.
ours.
Theirs. And then you went down and preached a sermon at an Indian church, which was
Yeah.
extremely, and then that touched my son, and my son came back and started a church. that you have to unite, I don't think you get, you do that. You reach beyond your church, your people.
Yeah, we have to.
Yeah, and you, from the moment I called you about Crystal and Dustin, you were like, yeah, and if you hadn't have, I didn't know anybody to call. I'm just saying, I think that is so important. You were, God was ready to use you right there. And I think that's the most important part in our life. When he's ready to use you, he's going to move you. But
Moved me too many times.
you are good at it. I'm just saying, uniting.
But let me talk about another thing that somebody already mentioned. How important was it, going back to Justin's thing on obedience, Nancy, how important was it that when God told you to call me instead of your old pastor to do that funeral, that you obeyed him?
I did it immediately because I was like, when I looked, I knew. But I looked at you and I saw you within the community touching so different that I felt like, okay, I'm calling, Lord. And you said, yeah, I don't think you knew what you were saying yes to. But you said, yes. And then when they had that wreck, you went up there and ministered to Alex and that girl. And I think that's what I think. I think we can strive to try to, do, but there is a point where that unity is not necessarily with the your it's with the world. You united yourself with an Indian church. Went down there and preached. You had to deal with that girl's mother. And you did beautiful. I'm just
Was so much fun. I
yeah.
mean, as soon as you asked me, I went, "Well, I've never done that before, Lord. What do you think?" He goes, "You're going." It's like, "Hey, Nancy, I'm coming out there." Yeah.
I think that is the usefulness we are to Christ because he points that out to us in this world. I don't think we need to go out and try to. Because he's got you where you are. He had Christ in Israel, and that was his only place he ministered. You were right here, and you were touching. My goodness, Doug, you went clear to Wetumpka.
I think if I had to characterize your walk, chaplain, it would be availability.
Yes.
Whenever Christ says, "This is what you need to do," you're like, "Okay, that's what I'll do." There's not selfishness, there's not self-serving like what we see in the world. I mean, even with 90% of churches, it's about get in, give me your money, get saved, and come back next Sunday. There's no availability. There's no sacrifice. There's no community. I mean, it's just about getting people in and out.
And I'll remind you, Doug, about Wetumpka because his mother, Mickey, she kind of didn't want you to mention Jesus. And you stood up and you said, well, if I can't mention him, I can't do it. Well, then she goes to her deacon, and her deacon says, we're going to talk about Jesus here, or we ain't going to have it here. So then she comes back and you took a stand when her thought patterns were going the wrong direction. That's what I'm saying. You let the Holy Spirit just instantly say, well, no, I can't do it if I can't talk about Jesus. And I love that. I love that. And so I'm just saying,
Well, I tell you what, it was so bad because I'm up there talking about Jesus like crazy, and that woman's sitting on the front row. And
I
I'm
know.
looking at her more than anybody else in the church. And I'm like, Lord, she needs this message. I mean, so she heard a lot, but that was fun. But again, let's go back to what you're talking about, availability. Aren't we all supposed to be that way at your job?
Yes.
I mean, think about it. The people you work with, the people when you're with them in another state in their home. I mean, we should be lovable and available to everybody we come into contact with. You know, I don't, Justin, I don't know. I couldn't do your job. I mean, I can't, but God put you there for a reason. Bree, same way, except when you told Mama to grow up and quit complaining about it hurting. She still hasn't forgotten that. You're in trouble. But again, God wants us to be that way with wherever He puts us, wherever He, I mean, whatever we're doing, that's what He expects from all of us. As and that's what He's talking about. When are we as how can we show how the individuals who make up the human race today can become, through the grace of Christ, love-filled, effective, and powerful community? When people see you love-filled, effective, and powerful, that's going to get their attention. I mean, again, Charlie Kirk was a perfect example of speaking to the Gen Z kids. And man, he's, again, I keep seeing these revivals going on in universities and people being baptized. And I'm like, wow, he reached them. I mean, he really did reach him with the message of Christ. And we may not have a platform as big as his, but we have a platform, like Nancy just said, right where God's put us. Even people who like donuts and don't get up in time, God put them there for a purpose. Nancy, that was toward Jeremy. Sorry. There's a story you probably haven't heard about that. But we'll tell you after class. I could resist it. And I'm having to look at an LSU flag back there. So what do you expect, Jeremy? I'm getting you off my feed. I'm going back to Robert for a minute. Hey, Robert, there you go. Okay, so he says this book offers help with the second task, and that's showing the ordinary individuals who make up human race today. How they can become, through the grace of Christ, love-filled, effective. Okay, so that's what the rest of his book's going to really be focused on. He goes, here I want to deal with methods for the spiritual life, for the life present in the Christian gospel. We can become like Christ in character and in power, and thus realize our highest ideas of well-being and well-doing. This is the heart of the New Testament message. Amen. And the more we become like Christ, the more people are going to see it. They may like it. It's just crazy, the opportunities. And you all know this, that God will give us to just speak a word for Him, and someone may go to tears because what you just said, or the kindness you just showed them, they needed that more in this day. That day you gave it, than anything else could have happened to them. And it's because you were being obedient. I mean, that's what's so cool. Little crazy things that God will say, do this. It's like, okay, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, God, but I'm going to do it, Bree, I'm going to pick on you, not pick on you, but use you as an example. There's some days when I'm reading devotions and stuff, and there'll be a cool little paragraph or a sentence or something, and God goes, take it off, copy, put it on Facebook. And every once in a while I'll go, you sure you want me to put this on Facebook? I mean, is it really going to reach somebody? Doug, put it on Facebook. Okay, I'm putting it on Facebook. And as soon as I do, and then when you write back this week, you went, I needed this at this time. Thank you. And I'm thinking, well, God did that. I mean, I wouldn't have known to put that on if He hadn't said to do it. So again, just listening. And then one that I put on today, I'd have to go look it up because I can't ever remember exactly how it goes. But let me get that one real quick. Because I want you guys to respond to this one. Okay. Listen real close. If you haven't read this yet, if I'm not on your Facebook, just listen and see what you think. More spiritual progress can be made in one short moment of speechless silence and the awesome presence of God than in years of mere study. How much does our spiritual progress take place in our times of silence, just being in the presence of God? I mean, come on, this is my challenge too, guys. And that's what we're going to talk about in this book. One of the things he talks about is learning to be silent in the presence of God. And I woke up this morning not feeling guilty, but I took that week off. I went to Branson and I went through this stuff, and God's like, okay, so how much of what we talked about that week are you still practicing like you did that week? And I'm like, well, it was easier to practice that week. I was by myself. I had no TV, I had no phone, I had nothing. It was just me and you, God, for a whole week. And that was easy. But then to get back into life and realizing, okay, I've got this, and this. Okay, how do I make my priorities? Is devotions first thing in the morning? Because if not, it never happens for me. So it's got to be, or it's not going to happen. At the end of the day, I'm going to go, oh man, God, I can't believe I forgot. Okay, sorry. But that right there, like I said, the silence, more spiritual progress can be made in one short moment of speechless silence in the awesome presence of God.
Can I chime in real quick?
Yes.
It reminds me of for years and years and years and years, like of us doing ministry and us doing like programs, whether it be 12-step studies, like programs or whatever. It's like you're always working, forever working, and never coming to the end of that work. You're just always working. And it wasn't until, because I have a really hard time just being still. I think it comes from trauma and always just wanting to be busy to not deal with trauma is what I think it is. But until I was still and allowed the Lord to move into those places instead of trying to do the work myself, was I able to heal certain areas. And I still have a long way to go. But it wasn't until I was still that I allowed him to do the work and not me.
Yeah, I think.
Good point. Why do we stay so busy? Are we trying to avoid that quiet time with them? Again, it's nice being retired, kind of.
Man.
And
Amen.
because today, now I got up, I had to go drop off the suit at the cleaners from last week, and I had to go to the post office and mail my thing to World Vision. And then I had to go get my hair cut and I shaved my beard off. And I sat down and I had a list of things I needed to do. And I sat down and just spent time letting God bless me through music. And it's like, wow, God, I'm really not accomplishing a whole lot today. And he goes, what was I talking to you about just being in my presence and being still? I mean, you're accomplishing a lot because you're listening to me. I'm speaking to you through this music. You're sitting here crying your eyes out. You're worshiping me. So you're complaining because you're not getting things on your to-do list done? And I'm like, wow, okay. So Annette, she's getting ready to come home from work. And what have you been doing? I said, I'm sitting here listening to music for about the last 4 hours. Just being in the presence of God. And I needed it. As to why, I'm not real sure, but I knew I needed it. And it's like, thank you, Lord, for allowing me this time. My schedule is not so busy like a lot of other people. So okay, so much for getting off track, but one of the things we're going to be talking about, go ahead.
I just want to say this. There's a word in Hebrew, it's called Hineni, and it means, here I am, Lord. Here I am. So I think so much of when you're alone and you're sitting in silence, just acknowledging Him. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. And then that presence, so much of the time, and I found it to be, because I had my knee replaced and I've been like sitting in my house for 2.5 months. Healing. And I get alone and I just say, here I am, Lord. Sometimes I'll say the Hebrew word, Hineni, because I love the Hebrew word because that was Christ. I mean, that's, but anyway, when I say that, and then I begin to really meditate on Him, then I experience Him not just saying anything, but showing me. He's the light of the world. When you walk in a room, when he walks in your heart, he's a light and he wants to expose. So that when he can, here I am, Lord, here I am. And that's just saying, I'm here, here I am. And he can walk in, he's the light. And more than saying so much, he begins to put a light on an area, you know, in your heart about him. He's changing it. And I think that's where I understand what you're saying. In that silence of sitting there and just letting him put on the light in my heart.
Yeah.
And let him expose what he does see. Some of it I have to repent. But it is a repentance that I gladly give. So that's kind of what I think that means.
Amen. Yep. You know, when they teach us to lead classes, where'd Jeremy go? Jeremy's gone off my screen.
Yeah, he's around. He probably went to the, you know,
he's
somewhere.
He's coming back.
He's back.
You can leave the picture on whether you're in it or not.
I had something to take care of real quick.
You can still leave the picture on. We don't mind looking without your face in it.
You got busted. Quit ditching class, Jeremy.
He had to sneeze or pick his nose. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay, going back to the, he said he's going to focus on the second task. The next big paragraph, he goes, my central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him and the overall style of life he chose for himself. And I mentioned this last time we got together, or I've talked to some of you about this. I don't think I've ever really heard preachers preach a series of sermons on this, or not too many even I've heard preach on that topic, by following him, the overall style of life he chose for himself. Because he says, you know, if you're going to be my follower, disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, I mean, deny self, we could work on that for a couple of years or forever. Take up our cross daily, try to understand what that means, and then follow on him. Well, a lot of times just say, well, follow Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Go to heaven like he's going back to heaven? Shoot, I'm going to follow him to heaven. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Jesus so I can go to heaven. But what Dallas really gets into this book is, and I like what he said, let me go again. By following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself, if we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the type of activities he engaged in. By arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. That's what we're going to be dealing with. And I mean, think about that. Have you ever thought, let me go over that again, especially for those who don't have a book yet. By following him, the overall style of life he chose for himself. Okay, what was the style of life? Give some what style of life you've seen in the scripture.
Being alone with the Lord is the first thing I think about.
Not being worried about what's going to be provided or where things are going to come from.
He said,
wait, Jesus didn't worry?
No, not even. I mean,
he also said, you know, somebody asked him about, I forget about following him or his home, and he said, foxes have dens and rabbits have maybe the other, but he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he did not, what I take from that is he did not consider the world he was walking around in his home. He didn't consider it his home. It was his home was back with the Father, and he just, that's how I see that statement, because we all got to have a place to lay down. But I think he was making a deeper statement.
Yeah. That's why we celebrated, I said with David, hey, we're celebrating his homecoming.
Amen.
And he finally went home.
He's gone.
This world is not our home at all. And And I have to remind myself and other people of that sometimes when they look at the politics and they look at everything else, like, wait a minute, this is not our home. I mean, what do you expect? Matter of fact, scripture's telling us as followers of Christ, we're going to be persecuted and we're going to go through hard times, and not as much in this country yet as there are in other countries where Christians are being killed, slaughtered for their faith. But this is not our home. I mean, you're right, Nancy. This is not. So Jesus lived that way. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. I've never heard anybody say that statement. That's, wow. He must.
I'll give you a scripture Paul wrote. It's in Colossians. He said, keep seeking the things above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then he said, set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth, where you have died and your life. David's got his life up there now. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. David is up there.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, sometimes we get so focused on earthly trials, tribulations. Jesus didn't. He knew where his home was. He knew where he was going back to. And he knew he was going to get, he knew he was going to be extremely, accept the cup of wrath from the Father. But his mind was still from all of it. He said, I'm getting ready to go back where I came from. And I think we are born here, so we're earthly minded so much.
Yeah.
And we're learning to be, I think, heavenly minded.
Yeah.
That's a little input there.
And I like the way he said, we can, through faith and grace, become like Christ, which that's our goal, become more like him, by practicing the type of activities he engaged in. And that's what I said, you know, being alone with the Father, the quiet time when he left the disciples and just went off in solitude, spending time in solitude. I mean, there's so many things that he engaged in the scriptures we look at. But again, I've never really heard a series of sermons on that. Mm-hmm. You know, how can I be more like Christ by engaging in the things he engaged in? Prayer. I mean, how much time when the disciples looking for him early in the morning, they find him, he's already gone off praying, you know, fasting. So many of those activities we as believers are supposed to be patterning in our life if we're following him. And like I told you, the one book we were going to start the last time there on the Richard Foster's book.
Mm-hmm.
Man, when I read that 40 years ago, I hated it and I loved it. Because I loved what he was saying we should do in our disciplines and our life, but I knew I wasn't doing them. And so I hated it. But nobody in class liked it. Everybody was like, oh, this guy's lost his mind. I'm thinking, man, that's one of the greatest books I've ever read. Challenging me to the core. And so I read it a couple of times. And now we have another book talking about the same kind of disciplines that we should be practicing in our lives. I'll be honest, man, I need to go over those quite a bit, because it's easy to go, whoa, like I did this morning. It's like, wait a minute. What? I need to go back and look at some of those, because I know I'm not doing them like I was when I first spent that week alone with the Lord and came back home. So, God, thank you for this class to help remind me with my brothers and sisters what we should be doing. But, okay, I'm looking at the clock there. Sorry. Make sure I'm not preaching too long here. But at the same time, you know, I need to be practicing these things. How do I develop them better in my life is what Doug, the Holy Spirit's dealing with me over. Let me get my page back. Okay, so he says, what activities did Jesus practice? Such things as solitude and silence, prayer, simple and sacrificial living, intense study and meditation upon God's word and God's ways, and service to others. Those are the areas we're going to be talking about the rest of the book. And like I said last time we were together, we may not go through this whole book. Dallas Willard, boy, he gets deep. That other book I'm reading now, I opened it up trying to read a I started reading it today and I gave up after trying to get one paragraph in my mind as to what he was talking about. I mean, it's just like, okay, God, my brain is not ready to absorb the depth of what he's talking about right now. I'm going to have to wait till my mind. And a lot of his books and parts of them are that way. So if you're going to read the whole book, we don't go through it. If you have something, you go, wait, you kind of skipped over that. And I got a question, or I'd like to talk about that. Then let me know and we'll talk about it. Because there's going to be parts I'm purposely planning not to go through this whole book like we've done some of the other books when we've been together in our classes. Because I want to focus on that part right there. What did Jesus practice? Solitude. Again, not just silence, but solitude. How many of us, poor Nancy, you've had practice at solitude being alone?
I have lately, I'm telling you.
Wow.
So, you were going through it whenever we had a group last.
And you know, I do. In like this knee, it hurts so bad, but I finally did realize, okay, he had a purpose in that, and that was me sitting down.
Yeah.
And learning how to really meditate.
Yeah.
The Psalms.
Yeah.
What I say, he has shown me, as David would say in the Psalms, he'd be talking, he would say, show me. Well, when you want to see something, you got to turn the light on. He'd say, show me. And, you know, God said David had a heart after his own heart. And so that is a word I've learned before I begin to meditate. I'll say, show me. And that's like, show me what you see, what I can't see, because we're born in sin. But he wants to show you. And so I told him the other day, thank you for my knee and the surgery and in the pain.
You're right.
It's sitting down and you can't got nowhere to go. You can't go. I mean, I finally went back to church, but I was like a month and a half. I couldn't even go to church. And so, but it was in those times, of course, I have that habitual habit of going in there in the kitchen, sitting down and just meditating on his word. And yeah. This time he took it. And I began to notice David said, show me, show me. Show me. Well, if God shows you something, he's going to show you in the light of truth. And you're going to see his thoughts about it. It's like I can look at, he brought me to repentance about my son-in-law. My daughter's been married to a man a long time and he won't keep a job. And I just, you know, when I look at him, I just... But most recently when I was home, they moved close to me. So she was here to help me. But the way that she dresses, cause she's not so, you know, she's kind of, he began to show me that. And I was like, gosh, don't she realize she's inviting? But then he began to show me how I should be grateful that she has a husband. Yeah. It keeps her from trying to run around. And I had to repent about my son-in-law, and guess what? I kind of like him now. Because he wanted me to repent about my thoughts.
Exactly.
You don't know what I'm using him for. And then he showed me, and I was like, okay. Yeah. I repent, and I'm staying in repentance. Every time I hear a thought about him in my mind, I just say, no, no, thank you. And I say at peace with him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's amazing. I'm amazed.
Well, you know, the beautiful thing about that is it doesn't matter what our age is. God has so much to teach us.
Amen.
That we will still be hungry for his teaching when we leave here to go spend eternity there with him. Because there's just so much he has to talk to us about. And then the next one, silence. I mean, how often do you get in your car and the first thing you do is turn on the radio or it's already on?
Yeah.
No. And there's times I've got it on the Christian channel and God goes, turn it off.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, yeah. I mean, I'm listening to this, but But I'm not in time of silence where I can listen to you if I got this music playing. And there's other times you speak to me through music, but now you're saying, Doug, turn it off and listen to me. I'm like, sounds like a good idea. It's just silence is scary for some of us. It's just, there's almost never silence. And he says, prayer, simple sacrificial living. I mean, think about that. His simple living, like you said, Nancy, I have no place to lay my head.
Right.
And I'm thinking, wow, talking about sacrifice and simple, intense study and meditation upon God's word and upon God's ways.
Wow. Well, especially nowadays. I mean, if you want Krispy Kreme donuts, you can just get up and go drive to the store and it's right there. If you want a hamburger, you can just get up and go get. If it's not something local, you can just pop on Amazon and order a dozen of them. So, I mean, everything is right there at our fingertips. And even beyond that, whenever you first said that, I don't know why, but my first instinct was to look around my room. And we have a ton of stuff that we've accumulated over the years. I might not necessarily have spent the money on it, but our room is not simple. It's not minimalist by any means. Granted, like I said, we might not have spent money on it, but we have so many possessions that are just readily available. When do we stop to go, is this really a necessity?
Yeah.
What is more appropriate, and above all, to go, God, what do you think I should do?
Yeah.
God, where do you want me to spend my focus? Where do you want me to spend my money? Yeah. I mean, I know that even with the silence, the first couple times he told me to turn off the radio, that was kind of scary. I mean, honestly, because I felt like I was alone with my thoughts, and now that I'm just going to get in a rabbit hole, and just being able to sit in silence and be able to hear those soft nudges that will direct our thoughts if we allow them.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm sure, you know, several people in here know how my thoughts are sometimes, how I can attack myself very easily.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever I let the Holy Spirit direct things, yeah, and in silence, and I guess I see my next task of trying to be a little bit more simple. I love the growth that we always see that God will do.
Yeah.
His word never returns void. And whenever we have that on our hearts, things just naturally come.
Yeah.
Well, guys, ladies, we're gonna, oh, shoot. We may have a friend in Kansas City join us next week. I just remembered I was supposed to let him know if we were meeting tonight.
At least we're still in the preface.
Laura had something she had to do tonight, so I think she'll be in next week.
Okay.
Yeah.
But, let's have a time. Oh, get that cat out of here. I'm allergic to cats. Get the cat out of here.
Yeah.
Baby's joining.
So let's have prayer, and then if you can stay around and just talk a little bit, would that be okay, Robert, or do you have to cut us off?
No, it's fine.
Okay. Yeah.
He needs to go cut those candles down.
I'm a clock watcher because as a chaplain, I always had to be finished so the Catholic Church could come in right after the Protestant service. So, yeah, our class is over. So let's have prayer, close this time out, and then we'll just kind of share, see what's going on in everybody else's lives. If anybody's got other prayer requests or stuff, let us know. Father, thank you. Oh, man, just for the gift of life. It is so precious that you love us so much that you want to spend time with us, and you desire us to spend time with you. And sometimes it's hard to imagine a God who created all of this cares that much for us, that especially you'd even send your son to die for us to again build that bridge between us again, because sin separated us, and now Father, through Christ and all he's done for us, living, dying, rising from the dead, conquering death, we want to be more like him. Father, so as we go through this material that's showing us the things that he did and how it changed, not changed him, but how it worked in his life to change others. Father, we want to learn those things. We want to be able to follow Christ in the way that he lived and the things he did that made such a difference in the way you used him. We want to be used of you like that. And so, Father, just continue to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. Thank you for those who are here tonight. It's good to be with family, even if it's online. It's just good to be with family. And Father, we also want to lift up family, as there will be another funeral service Saturday, and for Bree's mom and the family. Father, you woke me up. Well, actually, you didn't even let me go to sleep last night. I thought I was going to go to sleep, and you made me get my phone back out and start looking through notes that I've been saving, and you've given me the outline of what I'm going to speak about. And I was kind of wondering about that, and you gave it to me, and it's going to we're gonna, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. It's not an option. So, Father, let us all pray for that to be true, that everybody who will be there may not be coming for the reasons that they're going to find out they're there for, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking to them in
Yes.
such a way of love that it will be impossible for them not to hear your message, and impossible for them not to really think about their life and the direction it's going if they're without you. So, Father, I thank you for how what's going to take place this Saturday. I pray for strength, peace for Bree as she goes through this time of loss,
Yes.
and all family members that are suffering from this. Lord, let us again remember how we should be ministering to other people, even those who may be a pain in the butt that come into work where we're at or whatever. I've got to use Annette as an example. Today at work, this one lady always comes in and she's always negative, negative, negative. The other lady who's been working there for 25 years told Annette about her. And Annette just loved on her and listened to her. And the lady had a smile. And the one worked there for 25 years said, "I've never seen her smile before." Well, Annette let you use her to those who are the worst. And those who are usually hurting the most are the worst to be around. And so teach us how to show the love of Christ to those people, because they probably need it more than any of the people who come in and act happy. They need it more than they do. So, but everybody needs it, because you told us to love one another, and help us to do that in every minute of every day. As you can continue to teach me that when I'm driving. People drive 15 miles below the speed limit. I'm getting used to accepting that, and I thank you, Lord. Because you're speaking to me, it's not them. It's amazing how often, as Nancy said, we get upset and think people should change. The more we pray for them, the more God changes us until he teaches us to love them like he told us to. So, Father, continue to show us those times. Continue to teach us those things. And man, let us keep our eyes on you, because this earth has nothing else to offer us. So thank you, Jesus, so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, good.
I'll try to figure this camera out.